Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. This is the Product and Purpose Kingdom Network, and this is the show Self-Expressions, and I am your host, Brother Robert Pop Hudson. And once again, I'm back on the air again. I was on last night, and I hope you enjoyed your time with me last night, as I hope you enjoy your time with me this evening. I just want to let everybody know, if you're joining the show online, that you can call in, and you can call in with the phone number 319-527-6091. Also, you can call in on 323-870-4174, and that is if you're a T-Mobile or Metro customer. All right, and let me just get right into it. Tonight's topic is Can't Get Right, Your Responsibility. And basically, we're going to be covering Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. And before go into it, I'm going to allow everyone to get a chance to go ahead and pull up Matthew 27, 1 through 10, and I'll just talk about a couple of things. Last night, I let everyone know that I do have a Christmas album, and we'll talk about that later on. And this Christmas album has been released on the internet, and anyone can get it, and I'll pass that information on later on. The Christmas album is for everyone to enjoy. So I'll give out the information where you can just go ahead and listen to the Christmas album, or I can give you the details on how you can get that Christmas album. And once again, thank you for joining us. And tonight is our 1061st episode of Purpose Kingdom Network. And once again, tonight's topic is Can't Get Right, Your Responsibility. And just a short little detail of what I'm talking about. Basically, what I'm talking about is, there was a point in my life, and I know there's a point in everyone's life where things don't seem to go right. Things seem to be in disarray. Things seem to go haywire. And no matter where we, point the blame at, basically it's up to us to correct the problem. And, yes, there are examples where we have, we have choices where we can make, where we find ourselves in a paradox where we can go right or we can go left. And a lot of times we don't feel as though that we're centered enough, whereas the choices that we make or have to make, that we don't trust ourselves to make the right decision. And the reason why we find ourselves at that point is because we're not spiritually centered. We're not confident in making the choices that we have to make. I'm going to go ahead and just talk to you about, some things that happened, or a certain situation that happened early in my life. Early in my life, when I was a teenager, my father had a van. And basically, this van that he had, it was an ordinary van, but the only thing was that at a certain time at night, he would take his medicine and he would go to sleep. And I took upon that opportunity to just, relieve him of his keys and, joyride in that van. Well, one night, there was a particular incident where a car actually struck someone. And basically, it was a hit and run. I got out of the, behind this car. I actually witnessed this hit and run, and I also assisted the person that got hit by the car. The only problem was once 911 was on the scene, I left the scene because I didn't want to be identified as being out at that time, for one, because it was 1 o'clock in the morning. And two, I didn't want to be a witness to something that happened to someone as horrific as that, as far as a hit and run. So what I chose to do is I just left the scene, parked the van as to the spot it was in, return the keys, and went to bed. Being that the observations of, you know, certain witnesses on the scene and, you know, the police and the paramedics, they basically was able to observe me, what I was wearing, and the particular van that I was driving. And for, you know, many hours, they were searching for this van. And, you know, approached my father at one point when he was going, you know, doing his daily routine, and officer happened to spot the van, and they brought him in a question for questioning. And, of course, everybody that was on the scene, you know, he's, you know, I was a teenager, and he, you know, he's an older man, and they knew that he, for one right there, he wasn't the one that was on the scene. And, but they did ask him, was there anybody that was, could possibly drive his van? At that time, he didn't know I was able to drive. So he said, absolutely not. And he said, you know, you must be mistaken, but, you know, the eyewitnesses there on the scene, they were able to, you know, describe the van, had the license plate number, almost everything down pat except for the driver and the whereabouts of his van. Or he couldn't account for the whereabouts of his van. And, of course, he had to admit that he was asleep and that the only one capable of driving that van was me, which, you know, he stated I did not know how to drive. And from there, I found myself in a paradox where my father confronted me and asked me, did I take the van that night? And, you know, being teenagers, sometimes we think that lying will either go away or we can lie our way out of a situation. And for, you know, simply for that, for the fact that I thought I could lie my way out of a situation, and I was just hoping that my father would just take me at my word. It was, you know, it seemed like it was okay for that time. Everything seemed to be okay at that time. But, you know, deep down inside my, you know, inside of me, I knew that I was going to have to fess up because I was the only one, you know, that was capable of driving that van, even though I stated to everyone that I wasn't able to drive that van. So tonight, and, you know, based on the topic, even though I'm coming from Matthew, and the reason why I'm coming through Matthew is because Matthew was pretty much, you know, that chapter in the Bible, Matthew, is very straightforward, and it just pretty much tell you know, how things were in his description as, you know, in the Bible. So I just basically want to cover the description of another, you know, paradox that came, you know, forth, and that was where the difference between Peter's reaction and Judas' reaction when confronted by Jesus. When Peter's reaction, as far as, you know, his reaction to Jesus confronting him, telling him he would deny him three times, was just like the reaction any other, you know, any teenager would react to. And when Jesus confronted Judas and let him know that he was going to betray him, he denied it also. But it was two different reactions between the interactions of what Judas had in his confrontation and also through Jesus. I mean, through Peter. So Peter and Judas, they both were confronted and they both denied, you know, what Jesus had told them when he confronted them. And it's just like I said in the description of my encounter with my father when I faced that dilemma of either telling the truth or just outright lying. And sometimes, you know, the first words that come out of our mouth are not the words that are true to what we are as beings. And, you know, a lot of times we hear that famous quote is, you know, before you react, you know, think before you react. So both Peter and Judas, they both adamantly denied that they were, that when Jesus confronted them, what they were going to do. And so I'm going to just go into Matthew 27, 1 through 10. And so basically early in the morning, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people came to the decision to put Jesus to death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to the governor. Jesus had already been on trial throughout the night, and, you know, these guys, they had already decided that he was worthy of death. But the state, you know, the state within, you know, the law, they couldn't just come to the formal decision until daybreak. But remember that the Jews had already actually carried out, you know, a death sentence, so they needed the Roman governor to convict him, you know, of a crime against Rome. And basically any crime against Rome at that time, you know, it was considered a death penalty. So basically, if you could, you know, they actually needed the governor to actually, actually, you know, sentence Jesus to death, even though they had already convicted him, or they found him guilty. Okay, so the Jews can, you know, they convinced, you know, they had basically convicted him of blasphemy, and basically to the Romans that didn't hold up to them. You know, blasphemy was something that they really didn't care for. So, you know, they tried to get him to basically convict him of treason against Caesar. And that carried a heavy penalty. So I'm going to concentrate on verse 3 right now. He's going to go over verse 3. First, let's do this. I know, I don't know if everybody had time to, you know, go ahead and pick up their Bible, but we're covering Matthew chapter 27, 1 through 10. So we'll go ahead and read Matthew 27, 1 through 10, and then we'll just go ahead and continue on with the program. So, you know, bless God. I hope everyone has Matthew 27, verses 1 through 10, and we'll go ahead and read that. In the first light of dawn, all the high priests and religious leaders met and put the finishing touches on their plot to kill Jesus. Then they tied him up and paraded him to Pilate, the governor. Judas, the one who betrayed him, realized that Jesus was doomed. Overcome with remorse, he gave back the 30 silver coins to the high priest, saying, "I've sinned. I've betrayed an innocent man." They said, "What do we care? That's your problem." Judas threw the silver coins into the temple and left. Then he went out and hung himself. The high priest picked up the silver pieces, but then didn't know what to do with them. It wouldn't be right to give this, a payment for murder, as an offering in the temple. They decided to get rid of it by buying the potter's field and use it as a burial place for the homeless. That's how the field got called Murder Meadow, a name that has stuck to this day. Then Jeremiah's words became history. They took the 30 pieces, the price by some sons of Israel, and they purchased the potter's field. And so they unwittingly followed the divine instructions to the letter. Praise God. That was Matthew chapter 27, verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. All right, and so I'm going to just pick right up where I left off at. So basically, just going over that verse, and we're going to just concentrate on the third verse. When Judas was, you know, who betrayed him, saw Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests. And basically, you know, he just let them know, "I have sinned, and for I have, you know, betrayed innocent blood." And basically say, "What is it to us? That's your responsibility." So Judas didn't know what to do, so he threw the money because he didn't want any part of it. He was like, "Oh, I didn't know. I know you wanted certain information from me, but I didn't know it was going to be, you know, I didn't know it was going to lead to the death of Jesus. You know, I didn't know he was going to be prosecuted and he was going to be paraded around." So And then on top of that, you know, he's been brought, you know, brought to the governor. You know, Judas didn't know basically how much his betrayal was going to lead to basically, you know, Jesus' execution. So after he threw the money, Judas basically just hung himself. And, you know, after he left the temple, the priests picked up the coins and you know, and basically they knew, you know, to them it was against the law, to, you know, to put, you know, this money into their treasury since it was basically blood money. These chief priests felt no guilt in giving Judas money to betray an innocent man. But when Judas returned the money, the priest couldn't accept it because it was against the law to accept money paid for murder. So, you know, basically, we're, you know, and, you know, the Bible revealed a lot of things that basically this was the first murder for hire. You know, and even though the priests, they basically, you know, paid Judas to know Jesus' whereabouts so they can, you know, arrest him. And they had, even though the plot between what was going to be done with Jesus and what they wanted done with him, even though it got more and more vicious, the high priest, they realized that they were just as guilty as Judas for Jesus' betrayal and Jesus' execution, because they know at one point that this is going to be bad in the end. So these, you know, so true to character, they basically refuse to break certain laws while overlooking their own gross sins as they plan basically the murder of an innocent man. And so we're going to go and concentrate a little bit on verse 7. So they decided to use the money to buy a potter's field as a burial place for foreigners. And that's why it's been called the field of blood basically to this day. Then what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. They took the 30 silver coins, the price set on him by the people of Israel. And in the last verse, and they used them to buy the potter's field as the Lord, you know, as the Lord commanded, is basically what they were saying. But both Judas and Peter had failed Jesus. Both of them had wept bitterly after they did so, you know. But, you know, in their sorrow, it brought them to different paths. And that's where I'm going to bring to today's point, or tonight's point, of how, you know, we're responsible. You know, whether we, you know, if we can't get it right the first time and we can't seem to correct it, we're basically responsible with the end results and how that happens. So let's take a look at Judas first. You know, it says in verse 3 that he was seized with remorse and that the remorse caused him to return the money he had been given to betray Jesus. Now, he understood that he had betrayed an innocent man and that he knew it basically he was going to have innocent blood on his, you know, on his hands. And it basically shook him to his soul, you know. And Matthew talks about Judas's remorse, but it, you know, it appears, you know, careful basically to suggest that Judas, you know, he wanted to repent that sin. And the word remorse in Greek is different from the normal word repentance. Repentance means a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, either generally or basically, you know, to be specific, sin. So remorse means to experience feelings of regret. The words can, you know, basically overlap because a person who repents and chooses a different pattern of behavior will also, you know, experience regret. So remorse here basically indicates that Judas feeling, you know, guilty, you know, brought an act of, you know, of wanting repentance but not actually seeking it out. His remorse was actually built on sorrow, and it drove him to commit suicide. Just because you're sorry for your sins doesn't mean you're repentant, you know, that you're repentant of them. it doesn't mean that you're, you know, you're going to change anything in your life. You know, it's just that you're sorry. And for some, you know, for some people, being sorry just means, you know, you're going to try harder to not get caught the next time. You know, when we even find ourselves in certain situations, a lot of times we find ourselves redoubling up on the wrong situation or the wrong part. And point being in case where, you know, we tell a lie and we feel as though that if we double up on that lie, then maybe, you know, the first part, maybe the next part of the lie will reinforce the first part, and maybe I can, you know, I'm far away from the truth, maybe the further I stretch this out, then maybe someone will want to stop, want to know what is the actual truth, and maybe be more fascinated than the story I spin than what actually happened or what they actually wanted to know initially. And that's one of the parts of when we feel sorry for ourselves, because basically we got caught. You know, we got caught in a lie. We got caught basically not being honest. And, you know, the next time, you know, we do something, we feel remorse, let's make sure that remorse leads to repentance. You know, and let's talk about real quick about Peter's remorse on the other hand. That led to something entirely different. Instead of suicide, Peter's sorrow led to restoration by Jesus, because it was, you know, he basically was following the ways of repentance. You know, Peter, he truly understood that, you know, when Jesus was speaking to him, he was just so quick to react and was thinking. And basically how Matthew describes Peter, Matthew doesn't whitewash Peter. You know, he mentions a number of Peter's, you know, failures, particularly in his gospel, but he focused on Peter as an example of a way in which Jesus takes everyday men and women with all their strengths and weaknesses and all of their success and failures, and basically transformed them into his kind of disciple. People who follow Jesus with their lives and not just with their lips. You know, I know you heard the term of, you know, lip service. And, you know, we tend to give each other a lot of lip service, but do we actually follow those words that you know, or that advice that we give someone? You know, just because you say something out of your mouth and you have, you know, you've gone over with a certain person doesn't mean that is what, you know, that is your intentions. Those are just words. Matthew also focused on Peter as an example of the way that Jesus takes everyday, not only everyday disciples, he basically transformed them into leaders. And these leaders are flawed, just like anybody else. Leaders who stumble and fall on occasion, but they basically learn how to fix, you know, their eyes on their faith firmly, and with that, they are able to lead his people. When Peter broke down weeping, you know, and later during one of his meetings with Jesus, you know, and the disciples after his resurrection, you know, he accepted Jesus' commission to continue the work that he had called him to do. He would not end up becoming the leader of one of the churches. You know, and the story of Peter and Judas provides a huge contrast. Basically, it's day and night and how you react to basically correcting what you can't seem to get right. And ultimately, the responsibility is yours. The responsibility is yours whether, you know, you take in the whole context of everything that happens. You know, there's, you know, some things that we, you know, sometimes we do have time to, you know, reminisce or reflect on things. And when we do that, God has provided us this moment, this recollection or this reminiscence that we have, not just to remind us of our failures, but to remind us of how far we've come and how it's basically given us a roadmap or a guidance and letting us know that where we need to get to. And it let us know, you know, that, hey, you know, or along our destination, you know, there's going to be a lot of different hiccups. There's going to be a lot of different things. One of the things that if you talk to a lot of elders, pastors, ministers, and reverends, one of the things that happens in their life is that they have planned out to do things, and they have overcome a lot of different hiccups, a lot of different challenges. Now, when I was in the service, and we would take either helicopter rides or we would take a flight, there was a reference that they would, you know, the pilots would use, and it was basically letting us know that from here on, at this point, we're not going to be able to go back to where we came from, and it was referred to as a point of no return. And at this particular point, what it would basically mean is that either we didn't have enough fuel to go back, or just basically it's too dangerous to head back in the direction we came from. And so once we reach the point of no return, it means that pilot was going to be determined to get us to where we had to go at. Because if he didn't, we certainly wouldn't make it. And it's the same thing as ourselves as people. We have to make sure that, and sometimes we don't have that urgency in ourselves where we have reached a point of no return where it's too late to simply turn back. You know, if we have simply and honestly repented, there is no turning back. We have reached a point of no return, and return is failure. And that was the, you know, the reference point that these pilots had. Because at that point, if they misjudged how much fuel that they needed to get to the actual destination, it was their responsibility to make sure they get us to where we needed to be at. And if they misjudged it, then it would doom us all. And it's the same thing that you can equally review yourself as far as, you know, referencing in your life a point of no return. Whereas you have to have that urgency, knowing that if you turn back, you're wasting energy that you need to get to where you ultimately want to end up at, and that is being a kingdom of heaven. You know, all of us don't want to fall short of that glory. I'm quite sure. And real quickly, I'm just going to take a sip of this, and in the process, I want to let you know that we're on www.blogtalkradio.com/purposekingdom. And tonight's topic is can't get right. It's your responsibility. And basically what I'm saying is your responsibility to get everything right. And if your ship is heading the wrong direction, it's up to yourself. To make the acceptable course of actions that actually get you heading in the right direction. You know, many times when we have arguments with family members, friends, we may be right, but it's the way we present our argument. And there's a saying, and that has it's an old time saying, so you know you may not have heard it, but it's like you're so right that you're wrong. And that reference comes from when someone is right, but it's the way they drive home their point. Where they drive home that point, whereas though they're actually, you know, tearing down their whole foundation of the premise of what they were trying to bring forth, as far as, you know, the credibility of their argument, and basically the tactics they may use, or how they just overall present, you know, their argument to the other person. And that's how we find ourselves in certain dilemmas with our family and friends, whereas though we're trying to drive home a point, and it's get lost in our antics. And I just want to finish up with, while we're here at this point, what happened when I stole a van from my father. Now, I couldn't get past the fact that, my father, at that point, when he asked me, I gave him the answer, he took it at face value, he never followed up and questioned me. And I was just thinking, and I was tossing and turning, and I said, well, if I tell him, is he going to, he's going to ground me? Is he, what's he going to do? At that point, I was too old to get beaten, and I knew that. But I mainly didn't want to disappoint him. And, basically I knew no matter what happened, he loved me. But because I knew, because I knew he loved me, I could, basically I didn't know if I could count on him to forgive me for, for what I did. And basically I wound up, in my sorrow, basically, of me not having the ability to just come up to him and say something, it, in a way, it led me to, certain repentance where I just basically, sorrowfully, I went to him and I basically told him the truth. And when I told him the truth, it was such a heavy weight lifted off me. When I felt that weight lifted off me, it was an incredible experience because I was so young at the time. And like I said, I was at that dilemma where even though I didn't have the threat of getting beaten, I had the threat of taking away certain freedoms. Like, I could have had a curfew imposed. I had I had a little social life going on that I just felt it was so important that I would continue on hanging with my social circle. And it was just so many different things that were going through my head until finally I just, through my wanton repentance, that I slowed things down and I said, let me just tell him the truth. And, and it was kind of hard for me because I didn't even know tears were coming down my face when I was letting him know the whole time. And it was because I realized that I disappointed him. I realized that he adamantly, to eyewitnesses said, hey, my son doesn't drive. This man was here the whole time. And I knew that at some point that he would, being the man that he was going to go and let him know that, hey, I made a mistake, that my son did, have my van. And, eventually, what we did was he just let me know that the whole time that he was going to be with me, but we had to go back to the police station. Where I had to let him know what happened, even though the information I gave him, and if I knew at the time, I would have been forthcoming and honest, but actually I didn't have much of the information to offer him. But, however, they were glad that I didn't panic and I did, was able to offer, some kind of assistance to the person that got hit. The person that got hit wind up dying like a couple of months later from their injuries. And even though with that news, it wasn't as hard as it was knowing that, knowing before hearing that person pass, I offered all I could, to the police and, through our eyewitness accounts, it was simply, to this day, I believe, was not able to identify the vehicle that hit the man that, passed away. But all in all, let me just go back into reflection of Peter and Judas. Now, Judas, getting back to him, he allowed his remorse to lead him to the conclusion that there was no longer any hope for him. And basically, that hopelessness, it drove him to take his own life. And, yes, you will be in sorrow, you know, over your sin. And, you know, we should be. But when you let that sorrow lead you, you know, basically, it basically erodes your spiritual health the way you take that sorrow. And I'm going to refer to 1 John chapter 1, verses 9. And it's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. Basically, I call it the Christian bar of soap. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that is so spiritually gratifying, just hearing, you know, just the way that verse, you know, the way it is beautifully written, and just hearing it. And that's why I say I call it the spiritual bar of soap, where it's though sometimes you do need to hear something, you know, where it's more so a cheerful, you know, hang in there, arm around the shoulder. And I bring that verse up because I want people to know that, you know, forgiveness is available for everyone who, you know, who basically will take it because of what Jesus did on the cross. And if you allow your sorrow to lead you to, you know, to repentance and confess, then you can experience what Peter, you know, got, basically forgiveness and restoration. You know, and that was just basically the way, you know, Peter handled it, you know. And that spiritual restoration that, you know, Peter felt, that's what we all should feel, is that spiritual, you know, restoration. You know, we all can't get it right. You know, we all can't get it right. And especially the first time. But basically, it's our responsibility. And the reason it's our responsibility, because that leads to our salvation. Because, you know, we look at, it's the way we look at things, because we look at it as a failure, doesn't mean that we can't turn that failure into a stepping stone. You know, as we go through life and there's no getting out of life alive, we have to realize that there are many, many opportunities of, you know, of restoration. There are many opportunities. There are, you know, one of the things I used to do is I used to say, if I'm not successful at this, I'll move on. Or if I failed at this, I'll try something else. To me, you know, the way I was operating as if, you know, whether, you know, no matter what I was trying or whatever endeavor I was doing, my endeavor was, it was all or nothing. So I didn't have a plan B or plan C. I just figured if plan A didn't work, what makes me think that plan B will work? Well, why should I redouble my efforts on something that failed? But sometimes we can take failure and we can just take a step back. And like I said, we have that reminiscence, that gathering collection of reviewing everything. Sort of, now I'll just give this old time reference real quick, and then maybe it's like a VCR. And with a VCR, you know, like a VCR, it's not like a DVD. A VCR was more interactive. It was more, whereas though you could actually, you know, hit the rewind button, and you can actually see it rewind. You didn't, like a DVD or any of the digital media that we have now, where if you're watching it, you go through minute by minute, but it doesn't display everything second by second, millisecond by millisecond. In our mind, we can actually stop and slow things down like that. We can actually review things. And that's why I wanted to reference, you know, our mind as a VCR, because, and that's just, you know, you're old enough to know what a VCR is. But with the VCR, like I said, it is more interpersonal, where even if the, you know, which you don't see in the digital quality now, where you see where you just the lines, they have, would have a tracking button where you can fine-tune it. Well, with us reviewing things, we actually get a chance to, you know, fine-tune things when we get a second chance, when we get another chance to, you know, go ahead and after we've everything's said and done, we can go back like that VCR, you know, that VCR movie that's in the tape, and we can review things. And if there's something that we missed, you know, we can hit that tracking button in our mind where we clear things up and say, oh, that's what happened, or, oh, I see this clearly now. You know, the visions that we have and how we perceive things, I'm quite sure, you know, if you reflect in your life or back on your life or some certain points in your life, you know, you have that VCR moment where, you know, you didn't see things clearly, but, you know, it's like you hit that tracking button, then all of a sudden you go, oh, okay, now I clearly understand what that meant, or I clearly understand how that was going down. You know, and simply sometimes there are just simply things that just simply go over our heads that we just don't understand and comprehend at the time. I remember when I was, you know, in not high school, but elementary school, where the teacher was, the math teacher was a very good math teacher, was basically asking me a question, and I did understand the question. Basically, she asked me, do you know how to do algebra? And I said, no. I said, I'm afraid I don't think I can do algebra. And she says, are you sure? I said, yes, I'm sure I can't do algebra. So she says, okay, I'm going to, I think you know how to do algebra. And I said, I don't think you taught me how to do algebra. She says, I did. And I said, okay. So she says, come up on the blackboard. So I came up to her on the blackboard with her. And she wrote out 5 + 2 = x. And then underneath it, x equals, and I go, I don't know. So she did it again, and this time she says, I want to write it out again. So she wrote out 5. Plus blank equals 7. Well, actually, whatever. I guess you get my point. So basically, she was telling me, even though you didn't know you were doing algebra, you know, this is basically algebra, where you have the 5 + 2 =, and I go 7. And she says, now we go back up to the 5 + 2 = x. And then underneath it is, what is x? And I was able to write out x equals 7. And she says, you know, basically, she was telling me, like, this is algebra, even though there wasn't a symbol or there, you know, there was nothing there. But when I put something there, you know, you were confused, but it's basically the same. And, you know, from that, and like I said, that was when I was in elementary school. And from there, you know, I was able to, you know, problem solve, you know, a lot of different things where it was something that I didn't understand at the time. But I learned that through time, you can get a better understanding. And basically, there is no comparison, basically, to how, well, there is between opposites, Judas and Peter. And one of the things is that we're close to the call of salvation, so I want to make sure that I give you an invitation to salvation. We all fall short, you know. We all blow it sometimes. You know, maybe we're sitting here tonight, you know, and in our hearts, you know, it's probably breaking because you think God can't love you or forgive you, and you're ready to just basically give up, you know, give up a life, or, you know, because you think the rest of your life is going to be full of despair and regret. But let me tell you something, that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to find the forgiveness and restoration that comes when you let, you know, your sorrow lead you to him. And yes, basically, he wants you to bring all that to him. Bring it all to him. And when you repent, you know, you basically just want to just basically have heart to heart and just say, God, I seem to can't get past this. I can't seem to get it right. God, I just want to give it up. I just want to give it up to you, and I just want to repent my sins. I just want to repent what I've done. And I want to give my life to you. I want to change my life. I want to actually become transformed. I wish to no longer be in sin. I want to be resolved of my sorrowfulness and my sinful way that I just wish to change. You can say it in your own words. You can say it the words that comfort you, or honestly speaking out to God and let him know that you truly want to change, you truly accept him. You truly accept his gift that he gave his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sins. And once you say that out loud, once you admit that, once you accept him in your life, you're changed, you're transformed. You're now a kingdom citizen, and you're walking into the kingdom. And I suggest that you just tell a friend. You can text someone. You can just let them know out loud and say, hey, I've turned my life over to Christ, and I've changed. I've transformed myself into a new creature. And once you did that, you know, you should feel so wonderful and so transformed in doing so. And the next thing I suggest you do is find a Bible-believing, teaching, preaching sanctuary that will nurture you in the word of Christ. And, just don't wait till Sunday, you know, to make that, you know, connection to that church home if you can find one. If you can't find one, that's why Purpose Kingdom Network, we broadcast almost every night that we're able to. We hope you're able to find a word of comfort until you find that church home here at Purpose Kingdom Network. And if you want to contact us here at Purpose Kingdom Net, you can contact us here at Purpose Kingdom Network at purposekingdomnet@gmail.com, where you can see your comments, questions, concerns. You can simply say hello. You can send a prayer request. We're glad you're out of that. We're also on Instagram and Twitter at purpose_kingdom. You can also go to www.blogtalkradio.com/purposekingdom, where you can simply listen to any of our past or previous broadcasts. And you can just simply type in the host name or the show name, and you can listen to that show in its entirety and at your convenience. And we appreciate anyone that does so. And we thank you so much. Also, we have our morning walk with prayer on anchor.com. And you can go to Anchor FM, or you can go to any one of our media pages and follow the link there. There we'll have a morning walk of inspiration. And we hope you feel free to join us each and every morning for a morning word of inspiration. And also, we want you to like us on Facebook. Our Facebook page is Purpose Kingdom. There you can see our upcoming advertisements and our upcoming shows. And we thank you so much for doing so. And with that being said, we're going to be broadcasting tomorrow evening at the 9 p.m. hour. Here at Purpose Kingdom Network. And don't forget, please join us with God's will and God's blessing at the 9 p.m. hour tomorrow evening. And we thank you so much. And that's going to be all for our announcements for tonight. And we're just going to go ahead and rejoin our program. I do have a caller, and I'm just going to go ahead and bring that caller in right now. All right.
What up?
All right.
I just really wanted to come in and say, like, good teaching. But I always wanted to ask, and I figured, well, Pop-Pop's talking about it now. Let me ask the question. If Judas really, really, really understood all that he really, really, really did, Do you really think he should have hung himself? Because, I mean, at least he did get paid for selling Jesus out. You know what I mean? Peter, he did
right.
it three times, and he wasn't getting nothing. He just was doing it. Like, no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. You know what I mean? So, like, in today's
right.
world, I always wanted to know that. And you were talking about Peter and Judas. I said, I'm going to ask Pop-Off, and he can tell us what he thinks. But I just always, you know, because
yeah.
Judas at least got paid for it. You know,
right.
Jesus
so,
was real. Look,
right.
Jesus was a real homie, you know. He looked like, oh, no, hold up. I already told
right.
you what I was
right.
going, what you was going to do anyway. I'm sorry. I just,
What up?
That was right up my alley. That was good.
That's no problem.
That was good.
That's no problem. That is not a problem. I will go ahead and review Judas real quick. If you want to stay on the line, you can stay on the line. I'll just go ahead real quickly. Judas, if you know everybody's not familiar with him, Judas, his father was basically a rebel against the a Roman Empire. With Judas, coming of age after seeing his father was basically crucified. Not crucified the style of that Jesus was crucified, but crucified where he was basically hung up on just a part of a tree, and basically his throat was slit, and him along with the other soldiers that were trying to fight the Roman Empire. Judas and his mother witnessed this, and so Judas had a deep empathy for his mother, so Judas wanted to make sure his mother was always safe. And so when Judas came upon Jesus, he seen the power of his following, and he wanted Jesus to, at one point, instead of turning the followers into believers and you know, being Christ-like, he wanted those followers to take up arms and fight the Roman Empire. So the reason why Judas betrayed Jesus is because he thought Jesus was not using the power that he had correctly, which we always, as being human beings, we cannot understand the greater picture that goes on. So Judas, his betrayal, the reason why he betrayed Jesus is because he thought Jesus was not, he figured if Jesus was put up against it, that Jesus was going to actually fight back, that he was going to have his followers fight the actual, the Roman Empire. What Judas realized is that he finally knew what Jesus was about after he took the 30 pences of silver and realized that Jesus was going to remain Jesus. He was not going to change. He was not going to fight for his life. He was not going to tell his followers to take up arms. He was not going to raise an army against the Roman Empire to drive them out of their homeland. So once basically Judas realized that Jesus was not going to change, Judas took his own life because he realized that he actually was going to lead to Jesus' death. What he did not know or he didn't believe was that Jesus was going to be resurrected. And so basically with Judas' lack of faith, oh ye of little faith, Judas took his life because he thought that he was at the end of the line and that, there was no turning back from what he'd done. So that's basically the whole story of Judas, even though we just know basically his betrayal of Jesus, and that he took 30 pences of silver and that he killed himself. But basically that is the whole story of Judas and the reason why, even though ultimately at the end, Judas still failed to open his eyes what Christ was about.
I was going to say, you know what I just thought? That was like beyond good. Like that was even better than I had even expected. You know how you're biting into something and you thought it was already good and it'd be like, oh, and it's like burst. That was really, really good. But the way I would say it is, it's almost just like we do when we're in something and we think that it's over, and because we thought that it was the way it's supposed to have gone and it didn't go the way that we thought it was going, so we thinking that it's over and now we're not really, all the way in, like we should be all the way in because we should be all the way in just because, and then
right.
all of a sudden it's like you give up. That's the Judas.
Right.
That's to kill yourself. That's why we say never give up. Keep fighting because you got a new day coming. You got a new dawn. You know, a new mercy every morning. But that was just really, really good. God bless and keep up the good work. Talk to you later.
All right. All right. Thanks. All right. If anybody didn't recognize the voice, that was Adrian Misunderstandings Hour, the B Block Church, and of one third of the Let's Talk About It host. And we thank so much for Adrian calling in. And I'm just going to go ahead and wrap up the show. Hold on. Got another caller. So we're going to go ahead and bring that caller in. All right. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hey, praise the Lord.
I'm letting you know that, it's beautiful. I love the information that you have given concerning Judas. And some things that we don't know. And, you know, they said, a person can learn something every day, no matter how old you is. If you're 1 or 100,
amen.
We learn something
amen.
Every day. And here it is. I just learned this today. The reason Judas killed himself, you know, and all.
That's scary. Right.
But great show, love.
All right. Thank you so much. And also, if anybody didn't catch that voice, that was my beautiful wife, Janice Hudson, and she's also one third of Let's Talk About It, and that will be upcoming this Monday at 9 p.m. So don't forget to tune in, and don't forget to tell a friend about Let's Talk About It. As always, love broadcasting, and I'm glad I was able to for a fortnight just to come on again tonight and broadcast. I hope you enjoy last night's show, and I hope you enjoy this one as well. And if you want to tell a friend about the show, just tell them, don't forget about www.blogtalkradio.com/Purpose Kingdom, and let them know to type in the show name and host name. Also, if you have an Apple phone, you can go to that Purple Podcast and like Purpose Kingdom on there. And also on Android, go to Google Play and like us there. I'll be, well, guys, well, God bless you, be back with you in 2020. Hope everyone has a safe and happy holiday. Don't forget that we're going to have our upcoming revival, which is going to kick off on December 25th at 9 p.m. hour. And the revival will end on December 31st at the 11 p.m. hour, and it's going to bring us into the year 2020. Stay tuned. We will have on our media pages the upcoming lineup of our various men and women of God that's going to be celebrating us during our, you know, with the revival. And I, you know, I thank you so much for participating and joining us. And with that being said, I just want to say, be safe, be happy, God bless everyone, love each other, love one another. Make sure that we look after one another. Are we our brother's keepers? Yes, I am. And sister's keepers? Yes, I am. So let's make sure that we keep that through the holiday, that spirit of watching out and looking out for one another. This is Brother Rob signing off. Saying peace and deuces.
Jesus bled. He raised me, I will not lose. He saved me, I will not lose. Never wanna see me down, I will not lose. He saved me.